tonight. Really blended in real good. Once again, this Lord's Day, we do want to welcome each and every one back to the services here tonight. I'm thankful for the opportunity to come in to the house of the Lord once again to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I hope the blessings of God have been upon you this day. And I hope that by the time that we leave here tonight, that you could truly say, my cup is overfilled. Over the course of the next few weeks, I'd like to begin a new study with you that I hope is a blessing to you and will also cause us to become more like the image of Christ. If I had to name this series, and I do because I got to put a title on everything, but we'd call it Developing Christian Character. Developing Christian Character. Now, if I was to ask you what a character was, the first thing you might think of is an actor. You might think of a play or a movie or something like that. But an actor is someone who puts off themselves and then immerses themselves in the character that they are portraying, whether it be on film or on the stage. So too, when we are saved, we must put off ourselves and put on the character of someone else, immerse ourselves in someone else's character. And that is the character, of course, of Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people get the idea that the moment that they are saved, that suddenly they are to become immediately like Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. When we are saved, the Lord gives us a new heart. And He gives us new desires. And there will be a change in that person, a change so much that, you know, those old friends, they'll notice there's a change in you. And you won't be as popular to hang out with like you once were. But brothers and sisters, understand this, that when we are saved, we are nowhere close to the spiritual maturity that we will develop throughout our life and into our elder years. We are in this life continually learning about the ways of Christ. Continually. And because we are continually learning about Christ and the truths of His Word, then we expect that our character, our Christian character, should indeed also grow as we are conformed into the image of Christ more and more in our life, what many people call progressive sanctification. So there is a need to set aside time as we study the Word of God at times to look at Christian character, to learn more about the way that Jesus Christ walked, to learn more about the way that Jesus Christ talked, so that we might be more like Him. Now tonight, Lord willing, I want to compare and contrast two traits. One the Christian should have in his or her life, and the other they should not. These two traits are righteousness and self-righteousness. Righteousness and self-righteousness. Now the first thing that I want to do is define for you what righteousness means. In the Word of God, righteousness is simply obeying the Word of God. Obeying the Word of God. Righteousness is defined for us in Scripture itself. In Deuteronomy 6:25 it says, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us." And when we look into the New Testament, we can see there where the Word of God describes the parents of John the Baptist. And it says in Luke 1:6, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." So we clearly can see that righteousness in the Word of God is defined as following the Word of God, following the commandments of God. Now, the natural man, or the unsaved man, if you want to call him that, then cannot please God, because as Scripture tells us, he cannot receive the things of God. So by nature, none of us were born righteous. Correct? None of us were born righteous. Now, a lot of people believe they're awfully righteous. A lot of people look at a child that they hold and say, well, how can this child be anything but righteous? There's nothing wrong with them. But again, what does the Word of God say? In Job chapter 15 and verse 14, it says, what is a man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? And in the New Testament, we read these words from Paul in Romans 3, verses 10 and 11. As it were written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. So righteousness in an individual cannot exist before God until that person has been drawn by the Holy Spirit and given a new heart through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And again, it must be through the blood. There's no other way that it can come. Now, up until that point in life, a person can live a very good life. They can follow the commandments, and they can follow them in a very legalistic way, as some people do. But all of those works that we do will always come short of the glory of God. And not only the works that we do will come short of the glory of God, all of those works that we do in the flesh is not for the glory of God in the first place. Those works that we do in the flesh are to do nothing but to glory our flesh. That's exactly what we're doing. We're just glorying our own flesh. Man loves to glory their own flesh. You know, we're all born with the tendency to believe that we're just a little bit better than what we are. A little bit better than the person next to you. And in the Word of God, we find a certain group of people who really held themselves out to be righteous. And they followed the law better than anyone else. They followed it to the letter. They followed the traditions of man right along with it. And we call these men in the Word of God Pharisees. And if you were to look at a Pharisee, especially if you lived in that day and time, you might think that a Pharisee was the most righteous person around. You might look at them and say, oh, my heavens, look at what they do. They tithe on this, they do this, they give to that, and whatever. They're the best people around. I wish I could live up to their standard. That's what a lot of people would think. They were good at following the law. They were even better at advertising how well they followed the law. But what were they really doing? They were using the law to pad their ego while they were in themselves becoming self-righteous and judging others in the process. I wonder if you would turn with me to Luke in chapter 18. Luke in chapter 18, we're going to begin reading in verse number 9. And I know that this is very familiar piece of scripture to all of you here tonight. In Luke in chapter 18, beginning in verse 9, it says, and he spake, and of course this is Jesus speaking, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Their righteousness was not the righteousness of God that had been imputed to them, but rather it was a self-righteousness that led to pride. Verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee, because of his status, could go further into the temple than the publican could go further into the temple than a lot of people could. And that's evident here because this man was up in the temple. He was able to look out into the courtyard where he would see the publican who was down there, because that was as far as he could come. Because he was considered the worst of sinners. He had sold himself out to the Romans as a tax collector, and he could only come so far. So this Pharisee is up there, and he's looking down upon the publican that is down there. Verse number 11 says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He's put right there on the bottom of the list, isn't he? I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Notice who the Scripture says that he was praying to. He was praying with himself. He wasn't praying to God. He was praying to his ego. And he goes down the list here of just how great he truly is. How righteous he is in his own eyes. And all the people that are standing around him, because he's saying this out loud, he's not just saying a prayer to himself, but he's saying this out loud, and how the people who weren't Pharisees, who maybe just kind of struggled along a little bit, heard this prayer, they say, oh, look at him. Look how good he is. You're really great. But Christ here tells who the Lord was really pleased with. Verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. As everyone who lifts themselves up shall be lowered down. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God was pleased with the publican because he cried out to God for mercy, because he cried out for grace, because he understood by the working of the Spirit the depths of his depravity, the depths of his despair. Oh, my friends, had the Pharisee truly remembered the words of Isaiah in 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all of our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Well, my friends, if many people just realize that one thing tonight, so many people in the world think that heaven is waiting for them because of their so-called righteous acts upon this earth, because of their works. They've fed the poor. They've taken in the destitute. They've drilled wells around the world so that people could have water to drink. They think because of those works of so-called righteousness that they'll be able to stand before God and be righteous. But as good as those things are, and as noteworthy as those things are, they are still filthy rags before an all-holy God. When we are saved, we lose those old rags. And we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself. We are made perfect in Him. And because we are now no longer a slave to sin, we are called to live a righteous life. A righteous life as we follow the example of Christ. Romans 6:18 says, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Servants of righteousness. Turn, if you would, over with me to Titus. Titus chapter 2. Titus, the book following Timothy, 2 Timothy. Titus chapter 2, verse number 12. Says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So clearly we can see from what we just read together that as Christians, we are called to live a life of righteousness. A life of righteousness. Did you know that's even one of the marks of a Christian? Living a life of righteousness. If someone is saved or calls themselves saved and seemingly has no desire, absolutely no desire to follow after the Word of God, that's a very good indication that that person was never saved in the first place. Now, how can I say that? Let's turn over to 1 John. You're almost there, just a few books to your right. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, looking at verse 7. Read down through verse 10. It says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of what? The devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that we might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother." You know, as you go to the book of 1 John, you'll see that John doesn't candy coat things at all. He's very direct in what he says. He just lays it out on the line. And he says, folks, if you're saved, then you should have works of righteousness in your life. But if you continue to live a life of unrighteousness, if you continue to live a life where you show no regard for your brother or sister in Christ, then you are not saved. You've never had that changing work in your heart. It's just that simple. So if you live a life of righteousness after we're saved, if our character should be growing in righteousness, the question becomes, where do we start? Where do we start in learning how to become righteous? Where do we start in learning how to become like Christ? Well, again, turn with me to 2 Timothy. Again, to your left. 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar piece of Scripture. I know I got a lot of Scriptures tonight, but the Bible has a lot to say about righteousness. More than we could say tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Now remember, the definition of righteousness was to follow the commandments of God. And Christ said in John chapter 14, "If you love me, keep my commandments." We as Christians, we have commandments that we are to follow. A lot of people, that you know, we say that we're dead to the law. Yes, we're dead to the law, but we have commandments that we are to follow. God has written them upon our heart. So we're to keep the commandments of Christ. But how do we know the commandments? How do we know the things that Christ has told us if we don't have knowledge of His Word? The fact is, we can't. We must have knowledge of His Word. You know, there's a lot of things in the Word of God that we're told to do. You know, there's the Ten Commandments. A lot of people talk about the Ten Commandments. They think that that's the only thing that they should have to do or that they should do. Well, let's just face it. If I went to maybe even many of you, and I said, "Can you name the commandments 1 through 10? Could you do it?" You know what? A lot of people can't. A lot of people can't. Paul tells us here that the Word of God is for our instruction in righteousness. You see, there's more in the Word of God than the do this's and the do that's. It's full of example after example of what a Christian life should be like. We have such wonderful examples of what a Christian life should be like in the apostles. But the Word of God doesn't just end there. You know, we can look at the service that the daughters of Philip gave. We can look at the generosity towards others that was in the life of Dorcas. We can learn of the faith of the lady who had the issue of blood that just reached out to touch the hem of Christ's garment. The list goes on and on. But you know what? The characters in the Word of God don't just instruct us in the ways of righteousness for everything that they did right. We find, too, in their lives times of failure. Times like when Peter denied Christ. Times like when the apostles scattered away and left Christ there alone in the garden. You know what? By their example, in the Word of God, in times of failure, we also learn ways of righteousness and knowing not to repeat what they repeated. And when we do repeat what they repeat, we learn how to get down on our knees and ask for forgiveness and then again follow in the ways of righteousness. So the Word of God is our ultimate source in the instruction of righteous living. We must read the Word of God. We must be familiar with it. But you know what? There's another way that the Lord instructs us in righteousness. There's another way. Again, if you would, turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews in chapter 12. Just turn over a couple books to your right now. Bible Olympics tonight. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 6. Now, I want you to look here. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of the spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." So yes, when God chastens us in our life because of sin, it is to instruct us in living a life of righteousness. You know, even as a parent, as the Scripture here was saying, when we punish our children, of course, we don't do it for joy, but we do it to instruct them in the right way to behave, to follow the rules. God does the same thing. And you know what? I know that there is not a Christian here in this room who has not strayed in their life at some time and felt the chastening hand of God upon them in their lives. Which helps what? Correct us, set us straight, put us back in the path of righteousness. Now, is that the ideal way to learn of the righteousness of God, to be chastened? Well, of course not. That's not the ideal way. The ideal way is what? To read His Word and to follow after it. That's the ideal way to do it. But again, God will use both. Now, just as God chastises the saved for their works of unrighteousness, God also rewards His servants for following after Him in righteousness. So if we live a life, if we have a life of character which shows righteousness in our life, God is going to reward us for it. Psalms records these words, "For Thou, O Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt Thou compass him as with a shield." God shows favor to those who are living a life of righteousness. You know, God has so many blessings in store for us all, every day. And so many blessings, of course, we miss out on because of our own disobedience. But God has in store great blessings for those who live righteous. The Scripture here, I like how it says that with favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. That speaks of protection. You know, when I see that shield, I think of the protection that we have in God. The more that we live a righteous life, the more God is going to protect us in our daily life. And that only makes sense if you really think about it. You know, when we fall into unrighteousness, when we fall into sins, if we fall into things like drinking or drugs or so many of the things in life that beset even Christians, you know what? Oftentimes God will use the effects of those very things to what? Chastise us and bring us into correction. But we've still suffered through it. We've lost the protection of God as we went through that chastising, as we've hit the rock bottom before we hit the way up. God also rewards the righteous by hearing their prayers. You know, we often quote the verse in James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And again, over in 1 Peter 3:12, not nearly as quoted, but says, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. You know, one thing I've been really amazed at over the years is that even people that live sometimes the most reckless of lives, those who seemingly when you talk to about the things of God just really don't want to hear anything about it, that in times of great sorrow in their life, in times of great stress in their life, whether it be the days of sickness come between them or a spouse or a child or whatever it might be, it is the darkest of day for them. You know what? They often show up at your door and say, will you pray for my wife? Will you pray for me? Will you pray for my child? Why? Because even the wicked know that God hears the prayers of the righteous. God will also reward His servants for righteousness in the life to come. Turn over with me in 2 Timothy, once again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. This is Paul. He's sitting in a jail cell, ready to be martyred because of his faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, it says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Are you in love with the appearing of God this day? Are you in love with the thought that Jesus Christ can come at any moment? I hope that you are. You know, someday the saints of God are going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. And there, of course, we're not going to be judged for our sins because our sins were judged on the cross of Calvary. But we're going to be judged for the works of righteousness that we lived in this life. There we know the things that we've done for the flesh are going to be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. For the righteousness that we have left, God will reward. It says here He'll give us a crown of righteousness. What a glorious day that will be. But you know what we're going to do with that crown, right? We're not going to keep it for ourselves. We're going to give it back to Jesus. We're going to place it at His feet. Because you know what? He is the only true and righteous one. After all, it was His righteousness that was imputed to us in the beginning. It is Him who deserves the honor and the praise and the glory, not us. Now, before we end, I want to think about one last thing before we leave here tonight. You know, when you are living a righteous life, when you're not going out into the world and following after the darkness of this world, so to say, fellowshipping with light rather than dark, you know what? A lot of people will begin to accuse you of being self-righteous. You're going to turn your Christian walk into something that seems unholy. And to be honest, and I know that you can see this too, we've all seen Christians who get a little bit Pharisaic in their way of life. Begin to think that they're just a little bit higher on the food chain because they don't do this or they don't do that. They begin to look down at others. Sometimes it's not just the lost of the world that they look down upon, but it's other Christians as well that they look down upon who aren't living up to their standard. Just like the Pharisees, they look down on those who didn't live up to their standard. Not the godly standard, but their standard. They look down upon the ways that people dress, the way that they wear their hair, the way that they raise their children. You name it. There's always somebody who seems to wag their head and just floored at what they see in others. Christians, beware. Don't fall into the same trap. We need not become proud like the prodigal's brother who became angry at his father when his father forgave his son who'd went off and squandered his dad's money and unrighteousness acts. So angry that he couldn't even go in and speak. But yet that's how many do. He was so busy looking down on his brother that he had no time to see the pride that was brewing in his own heart. Remember, brothers and sisters, what the Bible says about trying to cast that little mote out of your brother's eye when you've got a beam in your very own. When we begin to judge other people, especially when we begin to judge the lost, folks, people will immediately begin to examine your lives and look for failure in your own. And you know what? They're going to find them. You're not perfect all of the time. And folks, they're keeping track. And don't be surprised when they pull up your moment of failure, sometimes years down the road, to throw it up in your face. So let us realize every day, folks, that if it were not by the grace of God, that none of us would be standing where we stand at today. We'd all be in much worse shape if it were not for His grace. So let's be careful to do what is right. Let's be careful to follow after the Word of God, to walk as He walked, and to talk as He talked. Tell others about Christ. And you know what? As far as all the other, let the Holy Spirit do the convicting of anything or any error that you see in their lives. You know what? It's not our job to judge anyone's service. It's not our job to judge anyone's sin. It's our job to point other people towards Christ. Because you know what? I can't change anybody's acts. But once they hear about Christ, once they've heard the gospel, and once the Holy Spirit changes their hearts, He'll do that. We leave that up to Him. We're going to end there tonight. Brother Randy, if you'll come and lead us in song. Sister, if you'll come and play.